Welcome to another message from Citizen Heights. We are located in the nation's capital where our heart is to inspire hope, remove limitations, and help you experience God's possible for your life. Join Pastors Michael and Heather Jarreau in their passion to help you live out your best life. We hope you enjoyed today's encouraging and uplifting message.
Welcome. We've traveled back to the 90s today. And we're going to have a great time in church. Anybody ready to have a good time in church? Heather already took my first verse that I was going to share, Psalm 122. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of God. My translation, thank God it's Sunday. And we're going to have a great time. Would you help me say goodbye to our citizen kids? We've got some great things planned for them as they go. We are traveling back to the 90s. There was a lineup of sitcoms on television in the 90s called TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. Also, thank God it's funny. And the TV shows were purported to be there to help you remedy and kind of a reprieve from your busy or bad week. And as you can see, standard definition and canned laughter probably wasn't enough to invoke the name of God, but instead we're saying thank God it's Sunday because God has a plan and God has a purpose for your Sunday, and we're going to talk a little bit about it today. So it's just an adaptation, and it helps us give a springboard each week on a popular 90s television show. So if you weren't here, you can catch them on the website. Week one was thank God it's Sunday because I need family in my life. I need God's family in my life, and we looked at family matters. Week two, we said thank God it's Sunday because I need friends. Anybody here need friends? Not just any old friend. You need godly friends. You need people who believe in you and believe what God has said about you before you believe that about you. And of course, we visited the whole friends gang on the second week. This is week three. And we're going to get some help from the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, which it debuted in 1990. So I won't ask how old you were when it came out because it'll either be depressing to me or discouraging to you, depending where you are on the spectrum. But 1990, it debuted. And it was Will Smith, and it starred him as a version of himself, a kid from Philadelphia, and gets in a fight. His mom sends him out to Bel Air to live with his aunt and uncle, and a fictionalized version. And even though it was 29 years ago, it's still making an impact. Yes, 29 years, isn't it? Okay, my math is good. You know, I was watching the other day. I was watching my boys play Fortnite, and you know, you can buy different dances on Fortnite, and all of a sudden I see one of the characters doing something, doing a dance that I recognize, that they think is original, but I realize it's a reboot. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the Carlton. And there on Fortnite, one of the characters in celebration is doing the Carlton, and you know the Carlton dance, right? Some of you don't because you're 2 years old and you're just infants, but also maybe we'll cue it up. And this is probably more elaborate version of the Carlton, but take a look. This is the Carlton. Oh, yes.
It's not unusual to be loved.
There it is.
It's not unusual to have fun with anyone. But when I see you hanging about with anyone, it's not unusual to see you.
All right, that's enough. That's the Carlton. That's the basic version of the Carlton. And how many enjoy the Carlton? Yeah? How many want to jump into a little group dance experience today? Stand up to your feet. Go ahead. I'm just going to need a little bit of help right now. Can I have some help, Stevie? Can I have some help, David? Mark, can I have some help? Just follow them, ladies and gentlemen. Come on, let's turn it up. Anybody can do it. All right, give it up for the Carlton, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Mr. Jones. Thank you, Carlton. That was magic. I would say we were going to try it in first experience, and if it worked okay, we'd bring it to second experience. I think it will survive the second experience. You know, we like to do a did you know when we talk about these shows and use it as a springboard. And I'll give you a quick did you know on the Fresh Prince from Bel Air. And that is the character named Carlton, Alfonso Ribeiro. He came up with this dance in the second season of the show. He created this dance. And did you know, are you ready for a did you know? Did you know he attempted to copyright the dance and get full intellectual property seems to be a misapplication of what we're talking about, but to get the rights to this dance, and he revised it on Dancing with the Stars and all this stuff. And in this year, 2019, the U.S. Copyright Office came down with a decision saying, no, you cannot copyright this dance, Carlton. And the reason is because just about anyone could do it. It just wasn't unique enough. Now, I can just tell you, not anybody can do it. But that was their decision. Just about anyone can do it. Even if nobody's doing it, just about anyone can do it. And that's really our topic today as we tackle the topic. We did family. We did I Need Sundays. And thank God it's Sunday because I need friends. Today we're doing thank God it's Sunday because I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. And here's the thing about forgiveness. Just about anyone can do it. Even if you're currently not doing it. Just about anybody can do forgiveness. Even if you don't do forgiveness, even if you haven't learned the moves yet, there's really just two moves. And I want to talk to you about forgiveness today. Thank God it's Sunday because I need forgiveness in my life. I need God's family in my life. I need godly friends in my life. But I need God's forgiveness in my life. And it's just, we're going to get you moving today, not just dancing. Hopefully you'll go home and practice in the mirror, bring your Carlton out. Later on during the block party, maybe Tom Jones will come out. Maybe our DJ Trill is going to be with us, and maybe he'll throw some Tom Jones on, and we can just Carlton all the way up and down River Road. If you have not been to the block party yet here at Citizen Heights, it's a spectacle, and it's amazing. We feed thousands of people. It's all free. There's rides. There's games. There's hangout. There's football tent. So if you need to get your football fix, it'll all be there. But help, can I deputize you right now? Are you here? Let me deputize you. You are going to help us greet and love and thank every single person from the community because this is not a church event. We work really hard, and our teams are all over the building and outside right now working really hard to facilitate it. So all I need you to do is go up to every person and say, thank you for coming. We're so glad you came. We love having you here, and then invite them. You know, we're here every Sunday. If you're looking for a family, if you're looking for some friends, you can hang out with us here. And that's all you got to do. And then tell them one more thing. Everything you see here is free. Because it's amazing how every year there's people that are just sitting down on the street, you know, thinking that they're stealing a bag of chips. You know? When it's all free. And there's people sitting down there with their kids, not bringing them up to the rides in the parking lot because they thought that they had to get a ticket. No ticket. Just you help me share and get that information out. Does that sound good? All right, we're going to get you moving. Two steps to welcoming forgiveness into your life. Are you ready for two steps? Two steps to welcoming forgiveness in your life. The first one is simple. Number one, Sundays help remind me I need to receive forgiveness. I need Sundays because they help remind me that I need forgiveness. They help remind me that I was forgiven. Freely I've received. So now freely I can go give. But you can't go give what you never got. And it's amazing how some of us have an encounter with God or maybe an encounter with religion or some spiritual concept of ourselves. And maybe one of the things the Bible talks about is when you open the Bible, it reveals you to you. Did you know that? The Bible says when you open the Bible, it reveals you to you. And some of us don't really know what the true us looks like. And we don't know that we are sinners, the mistake makers, mark missers. We're the people who have wandered, and God comes to us to forgive us. If you don't know you need forgiveness, today is a good day to be in church. Today is a great day to be in church. See, guilt, shame, regret, condemnation. This is not the inner monologue of someone who has been forgiven. Do you hear me? Guilt and shame and condemnation, that's not the inner monologue of someone who knows I need to be in church and need to be reminded that I have forgiveness. I've received forgiveness in my life. Once you receive the forgiveness of God, it changes something about your inner monologue. Because the enemy is, he has a name, but he has nicknames. And one of the nicknames of the enemy of your soul is the accuser. And he's really good at coming and accusing. He's really good at replaying facts of your past, but interpreting them through the lies of your future. And the reality is God has forgiven you. And when you receive that forgiveness, your inner monologue changes. It's no longer regret. I was talking to somebody today out at the, or excuse me, this week out at the Fairfax campus. And it was a leaders meeting. And I'm talking to a bunch of leaders. And I'm talking to this leader after the meeting. And he said to me, man, I just, you know, I want to go do this, but I feel so guilty. And then I want to come help at church, but then I feel guilty. And then I want to take my wife out, and I know I should take her out, but then I'm not working, and then I feel guilty. And after about 2 minutes, I looked at him and I said, brother, guilt is not your inner monologue. Guilt is not your life sentence. You don't have to feel guilty because you're taking time to take care of your marriage. You don't have to feel guilty about it. It amazed me that somebody who loves God, serving on team, part of what God is doing, is still trying to struggle to get through the regret, the guilt, the condemnation that you feel when you feel like, I'm just not hitting the mark. Now, there's godly conviction that leads us to say, we need to repent, we need forgiveness. That's called conviction. You know how the difference between conviction and condemnation? Condemnation brings discouragement to give up. Conviction brings hope to change. And so conviction comes by the Holy Spirit. Condemnation comes by your own inner monologue or the accusations of the enemy of your soul. See, look at 1 Thessalonians 5. It says here, God didn't set us up for an angry rejection, but for salvation. God didn't set you up for angry rejection. He set you up for salvation. He died for us, a death that triggered life. We're alive with him. No one left out. No one left behind. It doesn't matter if you have internal grace rhythm. You can still do these two steps. You can still catch this tune and this melody and this rhythm. It's the rhythm of God's grace, forgiveness. Because we're all in the same boat. Romans 3 says all have sinned and we all fall short. So we all need to receive forgiveness. We all need it. We all need it. Not angry rejection, but forgiveness, salvation. So forgiveness is not just for saints. Forgiveness is not just for martyrs. Forgiveness is for all of us. Because every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. But it only happens when you come to the point of saying, I need forgiveness. I need to receive forgiveness. In John 8, there's a story of this woman who is caught in the act of adultery by her church. Now, this is a church that needs boundaries, right? This is John 8. This is a church that's up in your business. And the church catches her with a man. She's not married to him. And they drag her in front of Jesus to trap him, it says. They want to bring an accusation because they know Jesus. Jesus is playing by different rules. Because religion says we need to condemn. And religion says we need to judge. And religion says we need to write them off. But Jesus has come, and he's coming with something different. And they say it to trap him. What should we do, Jesus? Because the law in the Old Testament says this type of one should be stoned. And Jesus' response as they kept demanding an answer, and he stood up and said, all right, if that's how you want to do it, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Man, we got a lot of stone throwing. Something happens when you realize, when you get reminded on a Sunday, but for the grace of God, there go I. But for God's forgiveness in my life, who knows who you could have been, would have been, and should have been. Absent, and you say, well, it hasn't been roses. It hasn't all been good. But you're here right now. You're drawing breath. His plan for you is still on. Jesus had to remind those who were so disturbed by the illegality of what she had done and the immorality of what she had done and the impropriety of what she had done that they missed the grace of God and the forgiveness that he was about to do. Jesus had to remind them. I think Sundays we need reminders. We're sinners in the hands of a God that forgives and extends grace. Colossians 3 says, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Well, how? It tells us, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. See, the Lord has forgiven you. Don't forget. You need to receive his forgiveness. Don't forget. The Lord has forgiven you in such a complete way. He's forgiven you. And as the Lord has forgiven you, see, there's a touch of grace and there's a touch of mercy on a life that lives in the reality that God has forgiven me. And so you deal with people differently when you know, I needed that grace. I needed God's forgiveness. I'm living in that. And that's why in Luke 7, when they run into another exchange between this prostitute who comes in and she sees Jesus and she starts to wash his feet with her hair and with her tears and she's kissing his feet and Jesus, everybody in the room is indignant. They said, well, if Jesus knew who she was, if he was really a prophet, no way Jesus lets her get near him. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. Those who are forgiven much, love much. Listen, people who are living in the reality of forgiveness, they worship different because they're loving much. Because they're aware all that I was and all that I am and even now all the missteps and the bad days, but for the grace of God, man, I have been forgiven so much and I've received so great a forgiveness that I'm going to love with so great a love. It does something inside you. You see, your love for others and even your love for yourself, because sometimes the hardest forgiveness to receive is to receive forgiveness for what you've done, not just what others have done to you. Can I tell you, your love for yourself, your love for others is directly proportional to your awareness of your need for forgiveness. Your awareness, I need God. Anybody here aware they need God today? Come on, Sundays help remind me I need to receive forgiveness. And the second step is really easy. Sundays help remind me I need to release forgiveness. Freely I've received it, now freely I'm going to give it. I got to release it. You know, the word forgiveness in the New Testament, literally it's a word picture. It means let it go. It literally means let it go. Stop hanging on to it. It's time to release forgiveness and bless somebody else's life with forgiveness. Ephesians 4 says right there. It looks just like Colossians 3 that we just read a moment ago, but it's Ephesians 4. And it's this common theme because there's only a couple steps to this. And this is one of the steps. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Release forgiveness. See, studies are finding now that forgiveness plays a key role in our health, spiritual health, mental health, and even physical health. Do you know there's a whole area of study in science in the medical field right now studying the science of forgiveness? Boy, I hope Second Experience preaches with me because y'all are, there's a whole science to it. There's a physician from Johns Hopkins Medical University School of Medicine. Her name is Netta Gould, and look what she says. We'll put this up just so you can see it. Anger is a form of stress. So when we hold on to anger, it's as, and this is under the study of unforgiveness, it's as though we are turning on the body's stress response. That's our fight or our flight response chronically. So when you rehearse what they did to you, you're commencing a biological function. That fight or flight, chronically, we know turning on this response chronically leads to wear and tear on the body. When we engage in the act of forgiveness, we begin to turn off the stress response and the physiological changes that accompany it. Listen, everything you find in the Bible that says God says, hey, you should do this, or commands you must do this, it's for you. It's for your benefit. It's to bless your soul, to make you healthy, to grow you into who he's called you to be. It's all for your benefit, just like any good father, any good parent would do. It's not to power trip. It's not to draw an imaginary line that's arbitrary and capricious and makes no difference in the end result. It's because he knows when you cross that line, it damages something in you. When you hang on to that offense, it hurts you. And it causes you to hurt others. The studies show people who forgive are more satisfied with their lives. They have less depression, less anxiety, less stress, less anger, less hostility. They found that the act of forgiveness can lower the risk of heart attack, improve cholesterol levels, improve your sleep, reduce your chronic pain, reduce your blood pressure, reduce levels of anxiety and depression and stress. Come on, forgiveness is healthy for you. You need forgiveness. We need to release forgiveness. We need to forgive. I heard somebody say one time, unforgiveness is like you drinking poison and expecting the other person to feel the result. It's like it's hurting you. And it's not just hurting you. It's stopping you from being the forgiving you that is able to forgive others around you. And that's what, come on, look at what's going on in our day and age right now. The animosity and the angst and the rehearsing. And you get home and you're having arguments in the shower against a social media post of how you would, my retort and response, if given the time, you know, I would let them, and we're just meditating and marinating in offense and unforgiveness and bitterness, and it's hurting us. It's hurting our mission. So how do you do it? It's simple. You ready for step two? Forgiveness is a decision, not an emotion. Forgiveness is a decision, not an emotion. Choose it. Make the choice to forgive. We can do it. Philippians 2 says, look at this, for God is working in you both the power and the desire. He's giving you the desire. Maybe in a moment like this, you go, okay, it's time. I got to release it. I got to let that go. That's a desire, but you need more than a desire. You need the power to do it. And that starts with a decision to be obedient. And it says, to do what pleases him. Forgiving your fellow man pleases the heart of the Father. And so there's a desire and there's a power and there's a grace coming to us to forgive. He can enable us to do the impossible. He can enable us to choose. He can enable us to make it might be one of the toughest decisions of your lives. And on the spectrum of forgiveness, let's face it, we've got some petty things we've been holding on to it's low-hanging fruit. It's time to let go. And then we got some deep things, some things that we don't even want to talk about. But when you come to the foot of the cross and you receive so great a love, freely you have received, now there's an enablement to take a step of faith and make a bold decision. God's forgiveness to us, it's the power. It powers our ability to forgive others. There's a story of this gentleman. His name's Chris Carrier. It's well known. He's born in Florida. He's 10 years old. He's abducted. He's dragged into a swamp, and he's stabbed repeatedly and then shot in the temple. Hours later, miraculously, he wakes up. Can't see out of one of his eyes. Stumbles into this roadway. Somebody picks him up and brings him to the hospital. It's years later. One of the police officers comes to Chris and says, Chris, the man who abducted you is at the end of his life. He's in the hospital. You should go confront him. Now's your chance. He can give no response. He can't defend himself. Now is your time to go confront him. Chris Carrier decided to confront him, but confront him in a way that some of us need to make a decision. Over the next few weeks, Chris starts to visit him, befriends him, starts to care for him, forgives him, and releases peace, not just to that man's heart, but to his own heart. You read stories like that and you say, how could you forgive someone who did that to your child or did that to our tormentors and our the people who harm us or abuse us or take advantage of us or neglect us or abandon us? How do you go to the deep places and release it? You make a decision and you live in the reality of his forgiveness and you understand. I can be ready to forgive even if they're not ready to apologize. I can be ready to forgive even if they're not ready to say they're sorry. I can be ready to forgive because I've been forgiven. And when I receive it, I can release it. I've heard it said many times, when you forgive someone, you don't change their past, you change your future. Come on, we need forgiveness. That's why a church like this works. That's why you can be here for the long haul, why you can stay 3 years and 5 years and 10 years and 15 years and you can go the distance while everybody else gets upset because somebody forgot their name or somebody didn't, you know, schedule them too much or didn't schedule them enough or all the little things that happen in interrelation and you go, well, that's it. I guess this church isn't perfect anymore. I got to go find another church. And as soon as you show up, guess what? You're bringing an issue with you. You'll rehearse it. You'll project it on people around you. People who never even did the thing are going to relive the punishment of doing the thing because you still haven't released the thing. It's time to let it go. It's time to get free. And we can forgive completely because we have been completely forgiven. That is the hope of the world. The love of God and the forgiveness of Christ. Come on, God loves you and cares for you. I don't know where you are on the spectrum. You might be someone who needs to offer forgiveness. And I'll just tell you, the greatest moment of release in my own life is when I was obedient to what God said and I forgave my biological father. And listen, if you got a story, I got a story to stack up against yours. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't something I wanted to do. It wasn't something that came easy to me. It was something that for years and years haunted me. Because there's verbal abuse, and then there's the people who are good at verbal abuse and physical abuse. And our family bore the brunt of it. But to look at in those moments and say, you know what, you meant for evil, God is still going to turn this thing for good. And I'm not going to be shackled by your actions and your words and your absence. I'm not going to be pinned down and imprisoned by what somebody else has done. It's time to let it go. Receive it. Release it. Can I pray for you? Just close your eyes wherever you are. Father, we thank you all over this room. Lord, we're flesh and blood. We try our best, but our best is never holy. Our best is never the standard that you have. Father, your word said, be holy even as I am holy. And how could we? How could we ever be holy like you're holy? And Paul comes to us in the New Testament and said, that was to teach you. The law was given to be your teacher, to show you that you could never be perfect. So when it says, don't dishonor your father and mother, and you go ahead and dishonor your father and mother, the law just taught you, no matter how hard you try, you're still going to make a mistake. And when it says, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, and don't covet, and don't steal, and don't lie. When it says, don't commit adultery, and then Jesus comes along and says, don't even look at another person with lust in your heart, or you've already committed adultery. Oh my goodness, God, how could we ever? And Paul says, the law was given, not so that you would attain it, but so that you would acknowledge that you'll never be holy apart from God. And it instructed us so that we would see we have need of a master. The master teacher, Jesus, the rabbi, God in the flesh, who came and said, I haven't come to give you angry rejection. I've come to give you forgiveness and salvation. You're here today and you know you need to respond to this message. You know you need to let go. You know there's something that you have to, you've been holding on to. It's decide to give it away right now. If that's you, just lift your hand. You say, I got to let it go. Father, all of this room, Lord, we're so many of us, God, we need to let go. We need to let go. So, Father, we make the decision and we step into it, knowing that your grace will meet us. And it's not going to be a singular decision. It's going to be a daily decision to let it go, to let it go, to let it go. You can put your hands down. I want to pray for one other group of people with your eyes closed right now. We learn the ultimate act of forgiveness at the foot of the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to pay the price for my sins and for your sins. All have sinned and fall short, but Jesus was the once and for all good enough satisfaction to make a way to God. And maybe you don't know where you stand with God right now, but I want to give you an opportunity with every eye closed, no moving around. I'm going to count to three. When I hit three, I'm just going to invite you to lift your hand, just like many of us did a moment ago and many of us will do right now. By lifting our hand, we're not joining a church, and don't worry, we're not going to call you out of your seat or try to get you to stand up. I like to know who I'm praying with, and I think there's a supernatural response in heaven to the natural response on earth to say, Jesus, I need you in my life. So when I hit three, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. And then I'm just going to pray a general prayer over us as we get ready to dismiss. Hands are going up already. One, don't wait. Jesus loves you. Two, he loves you right where you stand, right where you are, but loves you too much to leave you there. Are you ready? One, two, three, hands in the air. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else, just wave nice and high if you don't mind, just so I know who I'm praying with. Man, there's just something so special. Thank you. See you. Thank you. Might be the first time. Thank you. I got you. Might be the first time you've ever prayed this prayer. It might be a recommitment because you know you've wandered and you don't know how you got to where you are, but you know you can't stay there. Jesus comes to you right now. Church, let's pray with these nice and loud all together. Dear Jesus, I give you my life because you first gave me yours. I love you, Jesus, because you first loved me. So I surrender all I am, all I was, all I want to be. I put it in your hands. Now say this boldly. I am a Christian.
I am a Christian.
By grace I've been saved.
Grace I've been saved.
I've been forgiven.
I've been forgiven.
I've been set free.
I've been set free.
In Jesus' name. Come on, can we rejoice with those who just prayed that prayer?